Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening every week at this same time to Bible Crossfire. There's this, we'll call it a theological word in the Bible. It's in the King James Version of several times. Sanctification or sanctify. Sanctify, according to Thayer, means to purify by expiation, free from the guilt of sin. Or we might use a one-word synonym for sanctify, cleansed. If somebody's been sanctified in the Bible, they've been cleansed from their sins, washed. So we are sanctified or cleansed of our sins by the blood of Christ. Here's how I know that. Well, there's a lot of passages, but here's one. Hebrews 13, verse 12. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. We're sanctified by the blood of Christ if we're Christians. The blood of Christ washes away our sins when we become a Christian, when we're baptized. We'll see more about that in a minute. Here's 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, one of the passages that uses this word sanctified. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So we have washed, sanctified, justified. I think they're all used synonymously there, meaning to be cleansed from or forgiven of our sins. You're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. Again, we're washed by the blood. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, the last part of that verse says, unto him that washed us from our sins in his blood. And then 1 John 1, 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. So the blood of Christ cleanses us. That's sanctified. The blood of Christ washes away our sins. That's sanctified. If you have a Bible question or comment, the number to call is 877-655-6755. The lines are wide open. If you have a Bible question or comment, call us at 877-655-6755. Now, we're washed by the blood of Jesus. That's for sure. But when are we washed by the blood? Well, we're washed by the blood when we obey the gospel. I mentioned, I referred to Acts 22:16. Here's how it reads. And Ananias is talking to Saul here. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So, of course, we just learned a while ago, it's the blood of Christ that washes away our sins. Revelation 1:5, 1 John 1:7. But when does the blood of Christ wash away our sins? Was it when Saul believed on the road to Damascus? No, this is at least 3 days later, and he's still in his sins. He needed to be baptized to wash away his sins. It's not the baptism, per se, that washes their sins away. It's the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ, though, washes away our sins. Not when we believe, not at the point of faith like a lot of people teach, but when we're baptized, according to Acts 22:16. Let me read that again. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So you got to be baptized to get the remission, the forgiveness of sins. You got to be baptized to get your sins washed away, Acts 22:16, by the blood of Christ. You got to be baptized to get the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2:38, based upon the death of Christ. In my outline, I call it the two aspects of sanctification. That's the first aspect. There's an illustration I like to use. It's actually a Bible illustration. The last verse in 2 Peter 2. It says, but it has happened, according to the proverb, the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. All right? So the analogy is a pig, if you wash a pig, you don't pin it up, it's going to go right back to the mud. It'll return back right back to the wallowing in the mire. So if you want to have a clean pig, maybe you want to take it to market to sell, you're going to have to wash the pig and you'll have to keep it out of the mud. It takes two things to happen. You got to wash it, keep it out of the mud. Same way the pig in 2 Peter 2 represents the sinner. If you want to have a clean person, a clean sinner, you got to wash the sins away. And that occurs based upon the blood of Christ when we obey the gospel, when we're baptized. That's God's part. We believe in Christ. We repent of our sins. We get baptized. God washes away our sins. But it's up to us to stay out of the mud. It's up to us to live a different life, to follow through on that repentance. Repentance means you're committing to changing your life in regard to sin. You get baptized, all your sins are forgiven. It's up to us to follow through on that commitment we made when we repented. That's the second aspect of sanctification, staying out of the mud, following up on your commitment to change your life in regard to sin. So after being washed, that is forgiven, we must become a different or a new person in the way we live. Let me read Romans 6, 3 through 4 to that effect. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Did you notice that? When you get baptized, you come up out of the water, you're supposed to start walking in newness of life. You're supposed to follow through on the commitment you made to change your life in regard to sin, your repentance. Follow through on that. Start walking in newness of life when you come up out of the waters of baptism. Verse 6 of Romans 6 says, our old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. If you have a Bible question or comment, the lines are wide open. Call us at 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. So, when we repent, leading up to our baptism, the repentance itself is crucifying that old man. We are taking that old man who wanted to serve sin, and we've made up our mind we're going to change and quit being that person. We destroy our sin. We can't forgive ourselves. God does that. He washes our sins away with the blood of Christ. But we destroy our sins in the sense that we're putting them away. We're going to quit committing them. Here's just to use an extreme. Here's a man that robs banks. He repents of that. He quits robbing banks. He becomes a different person. He puts that sin away. He quits committing the sin. That's repentance. That henceforth we should not serve sin. When we become a Christian, when we get baptized, we commit to quit serving sin. We get baptized. Our sins are forgiven. Our sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. We have to follow through on that commitment to quit serving sin. 17 and 18 of the same chapter says, you were the servants of sin, but you became the servants of righteousness. So when we come up out of the waters of baptism, we start walking in newness of life. We quit being a servant of sin. And that's what non-Christians are. And some people who are supposed to be Christians but have fallen back into serving sin, that's bad. We quit serving sin when we become a Christian, when we believe and are baptized, and we become the servants of righteousness. So we're talking about the born again process. That starts at baptism. This is when we start walking in newness of life. This is when we are forgiven of our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:17 puts it this way. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How do you get into Christ? Well, we read that while ago in Romans 6, verse 3. It says we're baptized into Christ. So the way you get into Christ is by being baptized. You're baptized into Christ. And he says here in 2 Corinthians 5, if you're in Christ, meaning you repented, you made that commitment to change your life in regard to sin, and you were baptized into Christ. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. You become a new person. You're going to live a different way. You're going to quit serving sin. You're going to start serving righteousness. In the words of Romans 6, 17 and 18, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. No, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden I'm not an engineer anymore. I'm a doctor. That's not what it means. It means if I used to cheat on my wife, I quit cheating on my wife. If I used to lie and steal and cheat, I quit doing that. If I used to be a bank robber, I quit doing that. It's not that I'm not Pat Donahue anymore. It's just that Pat Donahue has changed and become a new person. Old things are passed away. That serving sin is passed away. Now I'm serving righteousness. Colossians 3, 9 and 10, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. See the born again phraseology there? Born again, meaning all your wrinkles and scars are done away with. The sins are washed away. You start living a different life, just like a baby. starts living a new, it's a new person. You put off the old man with his deeds, you put on the new man. That's the born again process. And that's called repentance. Let's read some passages that helps us see what we mean by repentance. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel 18. I'm going to read 21 and 22. Ezekiel 18, 21 and 2, this is in the Old Testament. But they had their law back then, the Old Testament law. We have the New Testament law, the law of Christ. They had to live according to their law. Verse 21 of Ezekiel 18 says, "But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned in him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live." So what does it mean to repent of your sins? Here's a wicked man. He's repenting. What does it mean he does? He turns from those sins, quits committing those wicked things, and starts living a different way. Starts keeping all God's statutes. Starts doing what's lawful and right. For us, that would be the statutes and what's lawful and right according to the law of Christ, the New Testament law. That's what repentance means. If I'm a rapist, what I do when I repent? Quit raping people. If I'm a homosexual and I'm going to repent, what I do? Quit committing the sin of homosexuality. You can't say, "Well, I'm sorry for that. Please forgive me, but I'm going to keep on doing it." Like, say somebody's in an unscriptural marriage. Jesus says in Matthew 19:9, whoever puts away his wife and marries another, except for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. If I divorce my wife, Carol, for, say, incompatibility, marry Betty, Jesus said that marriage to Betty is adultery. What am I going to do if I'm going to repent of that? Repentance means I commit to stopping the sin. I'm going to quit serving sin, start serving righteousness. So I've got to terminate that marriage with Betty. Can't say I'm sorry, but I'm going to stay in the marriage any more than a gay marriage. They can say, "I'm sorry, forgive me, God, but we're staying in this gay marriage." Can't do that. Or a polygamous marriage. Get out of that adulterous marriage. Seek reconciliation with Carol. That's repentance. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, he said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Forgiveness from sin always entails repentance. It's always based upon the blood of Christ. That's the thing that does the trick. It's always conditioned upon our repentance. Even when we're becoming a Christian, we already read, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Had to repent and be baptized to get the forgiveness of sins. Acts 3:19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." You got to repent to be forgiven. After you're a Christian, hopefully you'll sin a lot less in the future. You're not serving sin anymore. You're serving righteousness, but nobody lives perfectly. Peter told Simon the sorcerer, in Acts chapter 8, verse 22, Simon the sorcerer had become a Christian. He had believed and he was baptized, became a Christian in Acts 8, 13. Then he sinned. Peter said, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of that heart may be forgiven thee." Even after you become a Christian, if you sin, you want repentance, you got to repent. Excuse me. If you want forgiveness, you got to repent. If you refuse to repent, if you refuse to stop the sin, if you stay in the sin, you won't be forgiven. You'll be lost. And that's why once saved, always saved is not true. Because if we don't repent, we're not going to be forgiven. We're going to be lost, even though we became a Christian at one point. 2 Peter 3:9 says this: "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." This chapter is all about the second coming of Christ. The whole reason God keeps putting off the second coming of Christ, because when Christ comes back, every single person that's alive on the earth, their fate will be sealed. Our fate is normally sealed when we die. Blessed are those that die, blessed are them that die in the Lord, Revelation 14:13. The state we're in when we die physically, that decides whether or not we go to heaven or the bad place. Well, when Jesus comes back, if there's 10 billion people living on the earth, 10 billion people, their state is going to be decided right at that moment. So God keeps putting off the second coming of Christ, hoping more of those people repent. That's what it says. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He doesn't want people to perish. He's trying to give them time to repent so they won't perish. Again, not perishing spiritually is contingent, upon our repentance. If you have a Bible question or comment, the number to call, the lines are wide open, 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. So this is what the born again process is all talking about. Jesus answered, John 3:3, verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again is an analogy or a parallel to being born physically. A new innocent little baby has no wrinkles or scars, and they're starting a brand new life. Well, see the parallel? A person that's born again has no spiritual wrinkles and scars because he's been forgiven of all his sins based upon the blood of Christ. Because he, as a believer, repented and was baptized, Acts 2:38. He has no wrinkles or scars spiritually, no sin. He's been forgiven. 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism doth also now save us. And he starts living a different way. He quits serving sin, according to Romans 6, verse 16. He follows through on that commitment he made. It wasn't just be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. It was repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. If you get baptized and you hadn't repented, you're just getting wet. You're just getting wet. The repentance has to be followed up on. You can't just commit to changing your life in regard to sin and get baptized and then not follow through on that commitment. God can see right through that. You have to follow through on that. You're starting a new life. You're a different person. It's Pat Donahue's living a different, I've crucified the old man. I'm living a different way. So anybody that tells you that all you have to do is accept Jesus Christ as your personal savior to be saved is dead wrong. You got to also follow, you got to obey Christ as your personal savior. It's not enough just to believe in Jesus. You have to follow his teachings. How do I know you have to obey Christ as your personal savior to be saved? Well, there are a lot of passages that condition our salvation upon obedience. A lot condition our salvation upon belief in Christ, of course, but also obedience. For example, James 2:24, a lot of people say you're saved by faith only. A lot of churches teach that. James 2:24 says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So we're not talking about what's the grounds of our salvation here? What actually does the trick? That's the death of Christ. That's the blood of Christ. But when we're talking about the conditions, what do I have to do to be saved by the death of Christ? It's not just faith. It's not just all you have to do is accept Jesus Christ as your personal savior. This is, you're not saved by faith only. You're justified by works and not by faith only. Obedience. You have to follow through on that faith. A true faith will follow through unless the person changes his mind. Now, you can have a true faith and change your mind, but if you have a true faith and you don't change your mind, you'll follow through with the works. I don't know if there's a passage that makes it any clearer than Hebrews 5:9. Hebrews 5:9 says, well, I was in Hebrews 9:5. Let me turn to Hebrews 9:5, 5:9. And being made perfect, he, talking about Jesus, became the author or source of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. It's crystal clear you have to obey Jesus, according to this, to receive eternal salvation. It says Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Meaning, if you don't obey him, you won't receive salvation, eternal salvation. Now, a lot of people say, but that means you're saving yourself. No, this says you got to obey Christ to receive eternal salvation, but that doesn't make you the source. No, Jesus is still the source of it. Even though this verse makes it clear you have to obey Christ to receive eternal salvation, it still comes from the source, Jesus Christ. You can't save yourself by your works. You're saved by the blood of Christ, but only those who believe and obey will be saved by the blood of Christ. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So it takes trust and obey. As a matter of fact, I like to read 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 8 and 9 to show that both those elements, trust and obey, are required for salvation. Here's how that reads. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now notice, God's going to take vengeance with flaming fire on certain people. They're going to receive everlasting destruction. That's the wicked. How do you avoid that? He says, verse 8, you have to do two things. You have to know God, that's trusting God. And, but that's not quite enough because it says, and you have to obey the gospel. You see how it takes trust and obey? Just like my favorite hymn says, trust and obey. You have to know God and obey the gospel. Not enough just to trust in Jesus. You also have to obey Jesus to be saved. Jesus himself made that clear in Matthew 7:21. This whole section, 21 through 27, is talking about obedience. But he begins that section this way. Jesus speaking here. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Who's going to be in heaven with God the Father? Those that do the will of the Father. What about somebody who believes but does not do the will of the Father? Maybe he goes to church every Sunday, praises the Lord in church, but he doesn't live right Monday through Saturday. He's not going to heaven. It says the ones going to heaven are the ones that do the will of the Father. What about one who believes in Christ but follows false doctrine? Maybe he's in an adulterous marriage or a gay marriage or a woman preacher or a Calvinist. He's not doing the will of the Father. He's not going to heaven. That's pretty simple and plain. That's what Jesus says. Whether we like it or not, is irrelevant. It's what Jesus said that matters. Here's a good verse I like along those lines. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. I'm just going to read the first part of this verse. 1 Peter 1, 22. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit into unfeigned love of the brethren. Did you know that we purify our souls through obeying the truth? That's what this verse says. Of course. Acts 15:9 says, our hearts are purified by faith. Purify our hearts by faith. So you got to have faith in Jesus. Got to believe in Jesus to be purified from your sins. But this says you also have to obey the truth. So it takes faith, Acts 15:9, and obedience, 1 Peter 1:22, to be purified from your sins. And it's not just obey anything, it's obey the truth. Obeying all these false systems of religion, like Calvinism, for example, or Catholicism, that's not obeying the truth. So you're not going to be purified from your sins. Do you see the necessity of obedience? You have to purify your souls, to be purified from sin, you have to obey the truth, 1 Peter 1:22. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Revelation 22:14 reads this way. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. If you have a Bible question or comment, call us at 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. This is talking about the city. It's talking about heaven. We have the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve could partake of that and live physically forever. We'll have the tree of life in heaven. We'll be able to partake of that and live spiritually forever. But who has the right to go there? According to this verse, Revelation 22:14, those that do his commandments. That means that those that don't obey him, those that don't do his commandments, don't have a right to go there. They don't have a right to the tree of life. They won't enter into the city. A lot of churches are saying you don't have to obey Christ to be saved, but these verses certainly say that you do. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. This is talking about the judgment day. What are we going to be judged based upon? Well, we know from other passages we're going to be judged based upon whether or not we believe in Jesus. For sure, John 3:16, a host of other passages. But that's not what this verse says. This verse says we're going to be judged based upon the things done in our body, meaning while we're alive, whether they were good or bad. What you do, you're going to be judged based on what you do. Does your faith lead to the proper action? If not, you're not going to be saved. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Lord doesn't necessarily mean God. It means boss. It's inconsistent to call Jesus boss, Lord, and don't do what he says. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That means if you don't keep his commandments, you don't really love him like you ought to. In John 15:14, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. A lot of people talk about having a relationship with Jesus. They mean something touchy-feely. But this says the only way you can be his friend, have a relationship with him, is if you do what he says. You have to obey God to be saved. Galatians 5:6, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. If you would like a free 1-hour phone Bible study with me, call or text me at 256-682-9753. The number to call or text, 256-682-9753.